Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're reading Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 25. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that it is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellum and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Genesis. We thank you that for Moses, who wrote it, wrote things that he or anyone else would never have known apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in moving him to write exactly what we needed to have written for us. And Father, we thank you for the account of creation and the account of the creation of man and woman. And we just pray that you teach us, especially about a greater creation, a new creation, and about the last Adam, the greater than Adam in the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him, and we're thankful for our union with Christ. And we praise and thank you for this time tonight and your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we can see here from God's word, we have the creation of man and woman. And it was God who made them both and placed Adam first in the Garden of Eden, and where they had everything they could possibly want, every tree that was good, pleasant to the sight and good for food, everything they needed, and their best blessing was their communion or fellowship with their God. Perfect communion there with Christ walking in the garden. And we know from reading on in chapter 3 that something terrible happened. Man fell into sin. Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, is the one responsible, and he sinned and cast the whole world into sin and the consequences of those sins, and death and sorrow and hatred and all the fall, the consequences of the fall came about. And that fall, of course, affected the marriage, the union between one man and one woman, which is meant to be for life. And so, but here in this account in Genesis 2, this is before the fall. And we see the beauty of God's design for marriage in creating Eve out of man, out of the man, out of Adam, and bringing her to him, and him crying out, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and giving her the name woman. The Hebrew there is Isha, because she was taken, she shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken out of Ish, man. So he named her, even the name shows that, shows God's design and God's creation there, her being made out of Adam. Adam, we're told, was made of the dust of the ground, says, and the life was breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man was formed from the dust, and probably dust and water to make that clay that God used to form Adam. But Eve was different. She wasn't a separate creation, like she wasn't taken out of the earth or created some other way. She was taken out of Adam. And that was a specific purpose to that and design of God. Going back to marriage in general, marriage is God's design, and God ordained it for the good of his creation, for good in the first of Adam and Eve. And this account is most importantly literal and meant to be understood that way. We see throughout the New Testament how God refers back to that creation. We read in Ephesians about that creation and how that's a picture for us. And it shows marriage, but it also shows a greater marriage, the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. But Jesus himself refers to it, so we know it's literal. We know it's true. In Matthew 19:3-6, the Pharisees also came to Jesus, him testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to him, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We use that a lot in weddings we perform, but it's the truth, the account of God's creation, male and female. Just think of the ridiculousness and the rebellion against God when people determine what marriage should be and say that it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be one man and one woman. It can be between two other kind of individuals or whatever. It's horrible. It's changing God's order and God's design, and mankind suffers because of that. It would be like saying, well, we don't need Christ as our bridegroom. We can choose somebody else to be our redeemer and make up some other savior. It's that ridiculous. God's word is very clear. One man, one woman for life. And that's God's perfect, beautiful design. God's perfect way. And we are the ones that suffer when we tamper with his design. And the creation of man and woman is clear from Genesis here. It's literal. It's clear. Just as much as everything else is clear in creation. But this is God's crown of creation, creating man and out of the dust of the ground, and then creating Eve, the woman, from Adam. And there's a specific, beautiful purpose in that. And we know that the woman, God formed Adam first and then Eve. That was the order of creation. That had a purpose as well. Adam being the first form, the head, even Eve being the second one formed. And we read in 1 Timothy 2, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the scripture is clear about the order of creation and its meaning. We're told in other scriptures how the man is the head. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman came from man, even so man also comes through the woman. But all things are from God. We may not fully understand everything in Scripture, but here it's meant to teach us very clearly the order of creation and the order of man, especially God creating man. We see there again that marriage is the greatest blessing that men and women can have. A good Christian marriage is the greatest. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of, gives us a wonderful picture of Christ being married to his church. Thomas Adams quote says, as God by creation made two of one, so again by marriage he made one of two. So two out of the one, God creating Adam first and then Eve. So again by marriage he made the one two. And that's what he does. Literally brings men and women together in a spiritual bond and union. That's a perfect picture of a greater union, the union of Christ and his bride, the church. And that's what one of the things I hope to show you tonight is that beautiful picture there. It's pictured in creation of men and women, and the marriage union is a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. And we can't ignore that because it's so clear from all throughout Scripture, but especially from the Ephesians there, where we read, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. All through Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, we see the husband and wife analogy, but the greater analogy of Christ and his church. And that is so important for us to see. And so such a wonderful way to draw near to the Lord as we see him as our heavenly bridegroom, the one who's come out of heaven to purchase us with his own precious blood. And we see that clearly taught in Scripture in Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. God is pleading with Israel, who's backslidden away from the Lord. And the Lord pleads with his people and says, return, O backsliding children, calls them his children, tenderly pleading with them, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you from one city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Zion is a picture of the church. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. If you were here this morning, you can see the beauty of that shepherd being given in light of the false shepherds, the shepherds who were selfish and proud. So God gives him the Lord Jesus Christ to truly shepherd him, a shepherd according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. They have God's gift of the Savior. And again, the greatest blessings we have as Christians are all in Christ. There's nothing better than to understand our union with Christ. And again, pictured in that marriage union. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4, for I am jealous for you, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That one husband who we're betrothed to is the Lord Jesus Christ, who from all eternity, we were, the church, his people were given to him, were given to him by the Father. And he's come to marry us, to save us from our sins. And he does that. He's done that. He's going to do that. And the consummation of it all will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. In Romans 7:4, we see it mentioned again. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, who is that him, is that him is Christ, married to him who was raised from the dead, that we should, with the purpose, the goal, because being married to Christ, this union with Christ, is the only way to bear fruit. He says, and him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. And that's how we do it, is by being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only possible way for us to bear fruit. Matthew Henry writes on this subject of creation, the creation of Eve and from Adam and the purpose of it. Matthew Henry writes that the woman was made of the rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. Adam lost a rib, and without any diminution to his strength or comeliness, for doubtless the flesh was closed up without a scar, but in lieu thereof he had a helper meet for him, a helper fit for him, which abundantly made up his loss. What God takes away from his people, he will, one way or another, restore with advantage. In this, as in many other things, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, out of his side, his spouse, the church, was formed when he slept. You see, in creation, we see Adam sleeps and God removes the rib and creates Eve. Well, when he slept, Christ slept the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which his side was open, and there came out the blood and water. Blood to purchase his church and water to purify it to himself. A beautiful picture there of redemption. And there was no accident that the Roman soldiers pierced his side. They could have done anything else. They could have pierced his head. They could have done it in any other way. But God in His providence, and that's the way God works, whether it's in Genesis and you see literal history, but you see it also as a type and a picture of the greater, these greater truths, like Christ being the Redeemer of His church. And so blood and water came out. Christ slept in the sleep of day. You see the picture there, where Adam slept. And so it's the greater one is pictured there in Christ and Him bleeding on the cross for us. A perfect fit for Adam, Christ, the second Adam, perfect for our needs. It's no better, nothing we need more than Christ. He is the perfect helper for us, gives us the helper, the Holy Spirit. And He is truly all we need. Christ is all we need. Perfect for our needs, both body and soul. And so Christ is the last Adam pictured there. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Why did God create Adam and Eve in this way? It was for His own glory. That's the easy answer. Anytime I ask you theological questions like that, you can get to the quick of it and say, for His own glory. Particularly, we read that about redemption. It was for the glory of God that He redeemed a people to Himself. And out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group, He redeemed us to Himself. And so we see in creation there the perfect picture of Christ and his the heavenly bridegroom, who is glory. And God created Eve from Adam for Adam's good. It was the perfect design, the perfect picture, the perfect one, the complementary to Him. And good for us. Just as Eve was the best for Adam, a godly wife is the best for us. And it takes much, much grace, more power to make two sinners into one. To take these two people who are, in many cases, different as night and day, and to make them one. And God does that in His sovereign grace and providence and good love for His people. He brings a wife to a husband and enables the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and enables this godly woman to submit, fulfill her role and submit to her husband. And so the God does it, and it's the most beautiful thing when you see a godly Christian marriage. It's a foretaste of heaven, and yet it's all by the grace of God. Beautiful, wonderful book, Genesis, Christ in Genesis, by a man named Don Fortner. He wrote some excellent things, particularly seeing Christ in Genesis. And in this section here, the first marriage, which I borrowed his title from, and a lot of his ideas, he says, why was Eve created? The Lord God said it is not good. It was the first time He said something was not good. And it said it was not good that man should be alone. It's Genesis 2:18. Why was it not good for man to live alone? The reason was because he had no one to love. See, love is not man's invention, but because we are creatures of God, we're created by God, we need to love. And God Himself is love. Within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity, there was love there between the persons of the Godhead. True love comes from God, and true love is a personal thing. It's a relational thing. And he had no one to love. He named the animals. He saw them all. He named them all. But there was no one comparable to Him to be found among anything in all creation. You see that in it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him, somebody who he needed. And as Eve is created, it's actually Adam who gives her the name Isha, which is woman. He had no one to love, but God knew that, and God provided someone to love. Being created in the image of God, Adam was full of love and affection. That love and affection needed to have an object. There was no one like himself with whom he could converse, no one with whom he could discuss the beauties of the garden. Think of the beauties of the Garden of Eden. And before the fall, before the fall infected the creation. So that no one with whom he could share his thoughts. He had no one to touch and embrace. Companionship, togetherness is essential to those who love. We need to touch and to be touched. We need to embrace and be embraced. He had no one to help him. There was no one who needed Adam's help. And no one to help Adam with his needs as a man living in the world. The Lord God graciously took care of to provide help for fallen, needy man, even before he fell and became needy. There was no one for him with whom the man could share his blessings. Love must give, delights to give, but Adam had no one to whom he could give what God had given him, no one to whom he could give himself. He had no one for him to comfort, no one for him to comfort, no one for him to admire, no one to admire him. He was alone. Adam had no one with whom to produce others like himself. All the animals of the garden had their mates and little ones, but Adam was alone. He had neither wife, nor sons, nor daughters. Eve was created by God specifically to be a help meet or fit for Adam. So we see that beautiful picture there. But how much greater picture we see in the picture of Christ as our heavenly bridegroom. Christ is the one that we truly need, the one we need to love. We can love him only because he first loves us. We love only because Christ first loved us and saves us. And then we have the love of God poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And then we can truly love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, and particularly love the brethren. It's a need we were created with. We need to love in the church. In God's church, Christ's church, we are commanded to love one another. It's the surest mark of a true Christian. And so we need people to love. That's why we need the church, the local church. That's why we need the bride, the body of Christ. We need to be in it so we can express that love to real people, not over the internet, not in text and emails, but real people that we can know their names and say hello and greet them and show love to them, meet the needs that we would never know about unless we were in the church, in the body of Christ. So we have a need to be loved and to love. And that's what God does. He provides this bride for us, the bride of Christ. He provides the bridegroom who loves us and continues to love us and will and marries us. And you know that Christ will never divorce his bride. Men and women, sadly, because of sin, get divorced. But Christ will never, never divorce his people. He cannot. We are part of his body, his flesh and his bones. We are united to him. And that's an everlasting union that can never be dissolved. And what a great blessing to know Christ, to have Christ, to be in Christ. That's that term that Paul so often uses. We are in Christ. We're one with him, part of his body, and he nourishes and cherishes, just like we nourish and cherish our own bodies if we're in our right minds. Christ nourishes and cherishes us, his people, who've been given to him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. So we get a beautiful picture in Scripture of true manhood and womanhood. The roles that God gives in marriage are for our good. The roles that God gives in the church are for the good of the church and for our good. And again, all that is seen in the creation and how Scripture points to creation, the new creation especially, the new creation of his church and this new man, this new creation. So we're certainly married to Christ. It's a real union, a spiritual union and bond, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. What comfort, what grace, what a blessing when we meditate on it. There's nothing better than to focus and meditate on our union with Christ, on the fact that we are married to our heavenly bridegroom. One day, consummation of that marriage at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Speaks of that in Revelation 22. And just so many rich things, rich truths that are true. We are actually married to him. It says again in Romans 7 that you may be married to another. Not a slave in bondage to fear, to the law, to our sin and Satan, but now set free and taken in by our bridegroom to himself, drawn with cords of love to the Savior. The Holy Spirit does that. He draws us with cords of love to the Savior. He makes us willing in the day of his power. And Christ takes us to himself. We're his bride. There's so much there to meditate on, so much there to motivate us to service, loving service. If we do anything as a Christian, whether it's giving to him in our with our money, whether it's giving to him our time, our talents, our gifts, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, it's all done out of love. And to know the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us to do these things, to serve him and give our whole selves to him. What a high view of marriage God gives us. Again, one man, one woman for life, ordained by God. And again, as Christ says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to a wife. It's more than just two people saying vows and being pronounced married or getting a marriage license. It's so much more than that. Scripture is very clear on that. Marriage is to be taken seriously and for the good of the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Nothing helps in marriage better. First of all, to realize that we're both sinners in a marriage. And we need to, the grace, the amazing grace of God to get along and have a happy, holy, God-glorifying marriage. But also to remember that we're one. That what we do to our spouse, we're doing to ourselves and vice versa. And it's just, that's so clear. It's so clear and as what we read about in Ephesians there, the two becoming one. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word water by the word. Husbands are to wash their wives, to read the word of God, to pray with them, to see them grow spiritually. And Christ's goal was that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, his bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's how he sees us now. Christ sees his bride now as spotless and blameless, and that should encourage us every day that when we sin and fail and we know we are anything but without blemish, but Christ loves us and sees us and desires, and he does that work of sanctification through his Holy Spirit. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Why? Because we're one. We really are. It's the same reality. If we are truly one with Christ, in union with Christ, then we are truly one with our spouse, with our wives or husbands. And so he says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And the reverse could be said as well. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We are to nourish and cherish a wife and in marriage. But that's a picture of the greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, loving, nourishing, and cherishing His church, His bride. For we are members of His body, His flesh, and His bones. Then for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, leaving and cleaving to the wife, leaving the old and cleaving to the... We are to leave the world. We are to leave the old life behind, the sinful life, and cleave to our head, to our heavenly bridegroom, Christ. This is a great mystery, Paul writes, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So beautiful words, beautiful pictures for us of our greater Redeemer, our greater, the last Adam, the one who slept, died for us, and bled for us in water and blood. It says, but one of the soldiers, when Jesus was on the cross, they came and saw Jesus, and he was already dead, but did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Why? To give us that beautiful picture of Christ redeeming and sanctifying his church. Again, such beautiful pictures. Are you in Christ tonight? If you're not, you're under God's wrath and condemnation. You are separated from God. You have no heavenly bridegroom. You're out there on your own. You cannot survive. You will not survive the day of judgment. You will be cast, most certainly, justly, cast into hell for all eternity. Christ will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. And so we don't want to hear those words on judgment day. Now is the day to flee to Christ, and he will receive you. He never turned one away. He says, he who comes to me, I will no way, no wise cast out. Impossible. But you need to come. You need to come now, immediately, before your heart hardens and you, in your unrepentant state, never come to Christ. See his beauty, see his glory, and flee to the only refuge for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Punishment, eternal death, eternal punishment, everlasting, where the worm doesn't die and the flame is never quenched, on and on for all eternity with no escape. Come to him now and he'll give you the exact opposite of eternal life, eternal bliss, eternal glory, exceedingly glorious, a life with our heavenly bridegroom forever and ever and ever. And Christ is the glory of heaven. He is the glory of heaven. We'll be with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for these truths in Genesis, and especially as they show us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and us as his bride. We're thankful that he came from heaven to die for us, to purchase us with his own precious blood, to give us his Holy Spirit, sanctify us and cleanse us, and to wash us by the washing of the Word and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are thankful for all the work of salvation and for being in a church where we have dear brothers and sisters who we know and love and can love and serve. Father, we're just so thankful tonight for all you've done for us, and we're thankful for our Redeemer, our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.